Gosh, you're really tall. You're still really tall. Morning. Wow, that's loud, isn't it? Thanks, John. Awesome. Hi, I'm Neil, for those of you who don't know me. People call me Chiz. My wife has been calling me Chiz since I was 14. She's not here again this morning. But then people who backslide often don't come to church. I'm joking. And I'm also using a word that hopefully hardly any of you have ever heard before. I think there's a bunch of words we can confine to the past quite happily, and backsliding is one of them. So I don't know how you slide away from God, who is eternal and always with you. But anyway. So first of all, I want to find out if you need a Bible. We are going hard copy, some of you might be needing a hard copy of the Bible. Like John said last week, it might stop you going on Facebook. Or you might find yourself going like this on the Bible. If that happens, something's wrong. So if you do need a Bible, we've got lots of people with Bibles to give you. So put your hand up high in the air and someone will find you with a Bible. Fantastic. All right. Good. We're doing a series called Seven, talking about signs. And I have been asked to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. These are signs from John's Gospel. Pretty amazing section of Scripture, always worth reading. And I'll be looking at this incredible story. And you'll notice I put up here the promise, the act. And that's because I cleverly want to have those motifs running throughout the message. Okay? Can all of you do this, by the way? Awesome. See how good you are at it? Scarily good, if I might say so. So I'm going to read the story. It's John 6, and it's, I think, verses 5 to 15. Let's turn there in our Bibles. It's just next to 50 likes, for those of you who are on Facebook. John chapter 6. A story you would have all heard, I'm sure, lots of times if you're used to being in church life. You might be used to church lice if your kids go to kids' church. So, I'm just trying to lighten the atmosphere. It seemed a little bit serious before. Rob seemed a bit serious to me, that's all I'm saying. This whole worship thing, right? Worship God. You know, like he exists or something. It's just, anyway. Right. Looking up, verse 5. Looking up and seeing a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread to feed these people?" He said this to test him. Jesus himself knew what he meant to do. Philip replied, "Goodness me," he didn't say that, "we would need 200 denarii to buy enough bread for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is that among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass there, so the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to the people as they sat there. He did much the same with the fish, and they had as much as they wanted. When everyone had had enough, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the pieces left over so that nothing is wasted." They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left uneaten. When the people saw the sign Jesus had performed, the word went round, "Surely this must be the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, realizing that they meant to come seize him and proclaim him king, withdrew again to the hills by himself. I've still got those extra slides on here. That's weird, isn't it? Okay, we'll work with it. It's fine. So signs. The scripture is full of signs. And this story is full of signs and symbolic language. The thing about symbol in the Bible, though, is not like the symbol of a tree is a symbol of nature. You know, it's not that kind of a symbol. When we're talking about biblical symbols, we're talking about things that are actually representing real things. All right? It's important to note that, because otherwise we get into this kind of new agey thing where it's, oh, okay, yeah, you're talking about, like I said earlier, God's with us all. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's kind of God, he's sort of all with us, you know, in that kind of, you know, very spiritual thing. You know, God's in the tree. That's what you're saying, right? No, it's not. See, God either is or he isn't. He either exists or he didn't, in the same way that Jesus either rose from the dead or he didn't. Now, unfortunately, too often in the church, that's been used, those kind of statements have been used as some sort of a weapon or some sort of a put down to others, and they're never meant to be that. That's really unfortunate. It's really unfortunate when evangelical Christians use things that are meant to just be the historical reality as weapons. That's really unfortunate. Anyhow, moving on from that, God is either real or he isn't. And this story is talking about the sign that Jesus brought that day. The sign that all of us get to see at some time in our lives. At some time in your life, you will just know that there is a God. That he is, might be this morning, that there is a God. That he is the living God. That is not a pantheistic notion of nature. That he was seen in Jesus Christ and that he rose again from the dead. And it either happened or it didn't. And all of us in our lives, will experience something like these people. It won't look the same. It won't look the same. We live in a different era. Thousands of years have gone by. It won't look the same. But he will show up in a way that you will just know that God's alive. And when that happens, we get to make a decision. When I was looking at this idea of signs in this scripture, the previous verse is probably really the kicker. Let me read the previous verse, verse 4. It says, verse 4, it was near the time of Passover, the great Jewish festival. So this story of this sign that was seen that day, Jesus Christ doing these amazing things that day on the side of a hill near this big lake, is prefaced by, it was near the time of the Passover. And I think that preface was deliberate. I think it was meant to be there to remind the reader, to remind you and I, to remind myself of something really, really, really important, more than important, so vital that sometimes we'll miss it if we don't think about it for a minute. So we're going to think about it for a minute. When this word Passover is being used, what is it referring to? Who can tell me? What's the Passover? Anybody? Okay, that was part of it, wasn't it? The angel of death thing, Old Testament. We're in the right area. Exactly right. What's the Passover? In Exodus. It was when... That's good. Can you do like an interpretive dance on that? You could. That's right. When it talks about Passover, it's talking about God delivering the people from Egypt and moving them towards the promised land. It's found in Exodus 14, actually. And I think it's really worth looking at two verses at least, because we can't look at the whole story. But what you're going to see is Passover, deliverance, salvation, and freedom are words that all mean essentially the same thing. Exodus 14. If you have a Bible, let's go to Exodus 14. I won't try to give you all the story. I just want to read two verses from Exodus chapter 14. The Israelites, the angel of death thing has happened. They've left Egypt. They're on the brink of escaping. And Pharaoh has just realised that he has let all this free labour go. And he is following them in order to kill them. And in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 14, it says this. But Moses answered the people who were saying, "Oh my goodness, they're coming to kill us." "Have no fear, stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you this day. For as sure as you see the Egyptians now, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, so say no more." Do you know that in verse 13, that word deliverance, that's the first time in Scripture the word salvation is used. That's interesting, isn't it? And the second time that the word salvation is used, that you and I as evangelical Christians, a lot of us have heard it since we're a little kid, right? Salvation, yeah, it's all about salvation. Well, this, the first time that word was used was actually when Moses was saying to the people, God will deliver you. He'll deliver you from slavery. This is really important. He'll deliver you from slavery. That was his promise. Remember he said, first of all, I put those two words up, promise and act. Promise and act. God makes a promise and then he acts. He makes a promise and then he acts. You see it throughout human history. He makes a promise and then he acts. Verse 30. Of the same chapter. It says, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of Egypt. And when the Israelites saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore and saw the great power which the Lord had brought forth against Egypt, the people were in awe of the Lord and they put their faith in him and in Moses, his servant." So God promises freedom and then he acts. That's what happened there. The first time salvation is mentioned is God delivering people from slavery. Now at that time, that slavery was about being enslaved to another people. But I would say to you that today we're more enslaved than ever. I'm smiling because it's serious. And I don't want it to sound all down. There is more slavery, don't we? In fact, we actually know, don't we, that there's more slavery actually in that kind of slavery today than there ever was. In the world today, there's more people enslaved than there ever was before. But far more than that, you and I find ourselves enslaved. I laugh about Facebook. But let's be honest, guys. Half the time, those of us that are honest are enslaved by the likes, by the fame culture that we're so completely convinced by. Now, I'm 57, so maybe you can say, yeah, but you're old. So you don't get it. Slavery is, I would suggest it's more real today than it was then. Of course, the biggest slavery, the thing that we're most enslaved to, the thing that we're most enslaved by, the thing that we're most enslaved for, by the way, it's not gay marriage. By the way. Some more evangelical problems there. The thing that we're most enslaved by is self. The autonomous self. At the end of the Enlightenment, when we said, finally, we're free of the God. Finally, we have autonomous reason. Finally. And all they were doing was just saying again what has been said since the beginning of human history by people saying, I. I can try to soft code it. I live in West Leederville. I have a nice house, by the way. You might think it is. I don't know. You might think it's rubbish. I don't really care, but I'm just saying I'm doing okay. But I am in the midst of slavery like this world has never seen before. And I can pretend it's not true if you like, And I can do the nature and God and Gaia and all that sort of stuff if you want me to, but I would be lying to you. Because we need the freedom that only God can give, that God has promised in Jesus Christ and then acted to bring that promise to pass in Jesus Christ. And if I'm honest here today, and no other, in Jesus Christ. Now, as I say that, that sounds a little bit like your average conservative evangelical, right? Okay, so I'm going to be a little bit careful and then say one more thing. That doesn't mean that we walk around with a superiority complex telling other people how to live. It doesn't mean that. Those dots, when they're connected, that's just as much of a lie. Years ago, you know, I mean, how much off track can I get from what I've written down here? Let me just tell you one story and then we'll kind of get on back on track. And I don't worry, I'm not going to go for more than about 12 minutes, another 12 minutes. Because we want to have communion, because we actually believe that as we come to the bread and the cup, as we come with our hearts open, Christ does meet us there. So that's really important to us here at West City. But let me say a couple of things. Let me tell a story about this freedom. See, Jesus brings freedom. He acts and has acted. We sung about it this morning to bring us this freedom. But all too often we think that then that means that we didn't have to give people a whole lot of rules and regulations to live by. And we get the cart before the horse all the time. So the story. I took a missions trip. My mum was a missionary in Cambodia. Most of you all know that. And years and years ago, it might not have been Cambodia. We're going to be careful here because even though it was a long time ago, I wouldn't want to identify anybody. But some people were going along to this missions trip. It was a missions trip. And I was just trying to dignify it by calling it something else, but it was a missions trip. It was an overseas aid expedition. And some Christians happened to come along with it. And so I heard somebody told me that somebody else had told them, oh, that sounds like Christians already. That a couple that were coming along, a middle-aged couple, by the way, in their mid-late 40s, weren't married. And the devil was going to take the trip captive as a result of them not being married. And I said, get over it. And then I said that for a reason. The reason will become clear in a couple of minutes' time, okay? So, went on the trip, was awesome. I don't know, halfway through the trip, this couple says to me, hey, we'd love to catch up with a cup of coffee, if we could. So we found a cafe. I'm good at finding cafes. I found a cafe, we sat down, and they said, we really feel as though we're called to be involved in mission. And we really feel like we are. God's just speaking to us, you know. And have you got any advice? And I said, get married, if you want my advice, because you won't be taken seriously if you don't get married. But the important thing is they said, yeah, that's what we feel like God's told us to do. They'd been together for 25 years. See, I didn't need to go on Twitter and say nasty things about them. Didn't need to do that. I didn't need to try to put them straight. Oh, they already were straight. Yeah, that's okay then. I didn't need to do any of that. What I needed to do was introduce them in a very real way to a God who promises freedom and then acts to set people free. If there is any sign, then that's true. And a lot of the time, we just need to take our hands off and allow God to be God allow his presence to touch a human life. Just let him do it. Okay, so having said that, I love this bit of the story. I'm going to have to kind of clip it down a bit, so excuse me for that. That'll be okay. I love this, who's the boy? That's the question. I keep asking, because he's only mentioned a couple, he's only mentioned in the scripture, but the story is mentioned all over the place in the New Testament. You know, you can go find it if you like. And this boy isn't really mentioned except here, where Andrew says to Jesus, well, actually, this kid's given me some bread and some fish, you know? And Jesus had to have something in his hands to bless and to break and to give, right? In fact, he took the fish, and then if you look at the other parallel stories as well, he takes the bread and the fish, he gives thanks to God, he breaks it, and then he gives it out. And then there's enough for everybody, because now God's hand is on it. A human person responds to the promise that's been given. And as the human person gives, God says, I'll take that. I'll take what you give me. I'll take it. But I'm this, but I'm that. But I've done this, I've done that. But I was born like this, but I. And he says, are you giving me you? I'll take you. I'll take you just as you are. I'll take you. Just if you want to give yourself to me, I'll take you. And I'll hold. I was at a thing years ago, like a panel discussion thing. And I was asked a question about some stuff to do with sex, because it was, you know, young people and they sent some mean questions in just to be nasty, I'm sure. But at one point I said to them, you know what, I can't actually answer that question. I can't give you a response that I can be really sure about, but I can say this. If whatever you give to him, whatever you give to him, he will take it and he will hold it with love and with care, with kindness, with protection. And then I said, but of course, you're 16 years old, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But hopefully one day you will. Because that's the promise that's made. The promise that's made is, I will take what you give me and I will hold it. So very quickly, let me have a look at what he did then. I'm going to use these four words. Take, bless, break and give. And they come from about 1940s from an Anglican minister who started looking at the pattern that he saw in communion and that we can see. If you look at in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, and if you have a look at the other parallels of this story, if you look at the Last Supper, you'll see that what happens is there's this pattern that happens, which is so brilliant and so applicable to you and I when it comes to this idea of freedom. John Stott, by the way, says that freedom is probably a pretty good modern word for salvation, that those two words are quite close. That the promise of salvation is the promise of freedom. The promise of freedom from slavery. Remember Passover? And what is the slavery today? Well, we can name a whole lot of stuff. But maybe the main slavery is the slavery to self. That the promise that we are given is that if you give yourself to me, yourself will no longer be in charge. And everything will change. And you'll be fully and truly alive for the first time. So this take deal. He will take what you give him, even if it's you. He'll take it. And he'll take all of it. It's sheer acceptance. It's come as you are. There is no qualifying for it. He won't exploit your vulnerability because you've given it. Because it's not a transaction, it's a relationship. If we make the decision to give what we have, like this little boy did. I think this little boy was awesome. I'd like to meet this kid. Maybe one day I will. When, you know, the earth comes back to heaven and the heaven goes back to earth and it all goes round in a circle and all that the stuff at the end there. Maybe one day I will meet this kid and I'll say, what a boy you are. I wish my sons were like you. Oh, sorry, there's one of them here. Just being a bit silly, son, that was all. If we make that decision and we give who we are and what we have to him, not only will he take it and radically affirm you. What is that saying? Affirm but not whatever. What is that silly thing? Something but not, or welcome but not affirm? It's not the scripture that I read. He welcomes and affirms. Because he knows he can change whatever needs to be changed. If something needs to be changed, it's actually not up to you and me to figure that one out. But what he will do is give thanks to the Father. He will hold you up to the Father. That's what he'll do. That's what the scripture tells you. He will hold you up to the Father. In fact, he'll become your Father. That's what happens. Because he's a real Father. Whatever we offer to Jesus, he offers to God. And it's not criticised or examined for flaws. It isn't criticised. We'll have to look at to see if there's any flaws. What's happening is, you and I, as we give ourselves to God through Jesus Christ, he becomes our Father. He becomes the loving Father. He becomes a real Father. And we become real children to that real Father. That's what happens. How offensive is it that that would be a book of rules? That, you know, my son, who I love so much, I love the three of them, the fourth one not so keen on. I don't have a fourth one. Being really silly. Bit of light entertainment because I just said something strong and I'm feeling bad about it. So I'm kind of, you know, feeling a little bit awkward. When my son got born and he started growing up, I did not say, okay, listen, I think I love you. But we're just going to have to wait and see whether you turn out all right. Just going to have to wait and see whether you're prepared to do, you know, do what the rules say. No. I said, here I am, son. Come on. Let me show you how the rules work. Let me empower you to be able to do what you need to do. Let me remind you when it's not okay to open the gate or to close the gate or to do whatever. It's a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. Our relationship with God as a father is a whole different thing from a rule book. It's a whole different thing. It's so sad. It's so sad when it becomes that. Karl Barth said, because I love Karl Barth, and I'm a theologian, deep down and in truth, he is really father. I think that's awesome. Two more things really quickly. Talking about the breaking. Our heart will be broken as we are freed to call him Father. Even you, even me. There will be a breaking. You talked about it last week, actually, John. You said, when you become a Christian, this part of this shallow thing that we hear sometimes is everything's going to be awesome. Well, I don't know if being broken is awesome. It is in the end. Because it's actually part of life. It's part of our life in Christ. You know, but it's a lot less shallow than the thing that we often get told. And, you know, I'm not having a go. I've said it 100 times myself. I'm just saying that it's a little bit different. But here's the thing which I really wanted to say today. Given everything, given everything that I've said and giving you a very quick context of the Passover, a context of freedom, deliverance, salvation, a context of how personal that is, and a context of how it's all about God makes a promise and then he acts to fulfill that promise. He always has, he always will. He has done it supremely in Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us as we came, because that breaking is a reshaping. The heart that's broken by the presence of the Father is a heart that's being reshaped. You know, the potter and the clay, you know, I've seen that in the Bible. You know, it's a metaphor that's often used, that we're the clay and he's the potter and he's reshaping us. That's what it's like. All of us need to be reshaped. All of us do. Every single one of us. There is no exceptions to this. We all need to be reshaped, and the only way we can be reshaped is if we put our hands in the hand of that potter who is our Father and say, I'm here. I love that, from potential to actual, from potentiality to actuality. It's in Greek philosophy, it's called kinesis, but you know, don't worry about that. It's this idea that you are potentially something amazing. As you walk with this Father, that becomes actual. Like from an acorn to an oak, you know that idea that there's a seed that grows and ends up an oak tree. It begins as an acorn, but it ends up as an oak tree. That happens because there's been a promise made to you and I. And then there has been an act so that that promise can be fulfilled. And what he says is that if you will give to me what you have, the boy gave some loaves and fishes. If you'll give to me what you have and who you are and what you've done and everything about you, I will hold you up to the Father and he will become your Father. And you'll be my brother. And we'll walk together in this life. And I'll reshape and shape and reshape and reshape again. If you'll remain open, I'll keep doing it. Until you'll be unrecognizable. But not because you've not done this or you've not done that, because there's a presence in your life that's real and affects your behavior in lots of different ways. Not according to a rule book that somebody wrote, but according to a rule book that God writes on your heart, the Bible says. And I'm going to say it pretty straight. Pretty definite, unfortunate use of the word. You don't get to decide what that looks like. And I don't get to decide what that looks like. A monumental mistake that's made. Okay, last thing. Not last thing, I'm finishing there. The good news is that that story of the loaves and fishes is a sign, and it's a sign, as it says, of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. But it's a sign that the Passover promise and the act of the Passover, which happened when the children of Israel were freed from the slavery of Egypt, has happened now completely and forever in Jesus Christ. And here he is, going about doing that and being that. And you and I get to be a part of that. You and I get to be a part of it. Final slide. So now we can give an act on the behalf of others. Hey? Because otherwise we're navel-gazing. So now that being the case, we can give an act on the behalf of others, regardless of who those others are. But if those others are in trouble, if those others are in need, then all the better, because that's the Bible says that's what God's heart is, you know. John mentioned one situation last week. Awesome. Be involved in that. There's lots of other situations that we can involve with, where we can be involved with, where we can, now that we have received, we can now give an act on the behalf of others. Pardon me for diving in and out of my message. Please don't think that I was having a go. I believe that there is a Father, that he's a real Father, and that we are real children, and that the ball game of life is giving ourselves to that Father as a Father and allowing Him to shape us as He wills, not as a person wills, as He wills. Okay, so what we're going to do is ask the guys that are coming to do communion, to give out communion, if you could come while John comes to fix all that up.